Jesus, I have decided to give you this.
Really?
Yeah.
You know whoever sits here makes all the decisions, right?
I know, and I'm always making decisions, but you make the perfect decisions, so you just sit right down and start making them.
Wow, I'm honored. I mean, this feels great.
Kathleen, guess what? I just got my new credit card. It's time to go shopping.
Oh, really? I thought your husband and you were going to pay off debt.
Oh, yeah. I mean, money's kind of tight, but I figured he doesn't have to know about it. So do you want to go with me?
No.
No?
Why?
What I mean is, I don't know. So let me check my schedule, and then I'll get back to you.
Okay, yeah, give me a call.
Okay.
Kat, what's going on?
What do you mean?
Well, I'm kind of one-cheeking it here. Look, I just want to make sure we're on the same page. You wanted me to sit here, right?
Well, of course.
And whoever sits here makes all the decisions?
Right.
So what's the problem?
There's not a problem. I don't know what I was thinking. Really, please, here, sit down.
As long as you're sure.
I'm sure.
Okay. So, let's start over.
Okay.
All right. Kat, I noticed that you've been losing your temper a lot lately.
Right. So, okay, Jesus, you know what? I know what you're going to say, but, see,
you
don't know the whole situation, you know?
Oh. Well, all I'm saying is that your attitude is a decision.
Yes, of course, but I have a lot going on right now.
Well, I know you're under a lot of pressure.
Pressure? Jesus, you don't understand pressure, okay?
This isn't working, Kat.
What?
We can't both sit on the seat. It's either me or it's you.
Okay, I know. You know, I didn't think it was going to be this hard, but here, just take it.
No, I'm not going to take it. You have to give it to me.
Okay, here.
Kathleen, make a choice.
I can't.
You just did.
We want to welcome you to MC3, especially our friends that are joining us online. We are glad you are with us. If you're joining us on our website or our app or Facebook, we encourage you to interact with some of our MC3ers that are standing by to chat with you. In fact, I almost double dog dare you to just chat hi and see what happens. It's a lot of fun. We also want to thank our folks out in the parking lot. They're out there. If you haven't been back there, you got to just slip your head out the door and just kind of see. Home Depot kind of affords us some parking spaces. Today we only had two. And so you would have had to sit on the bags of mulch if you wanted to watch out there. So anyways, but we're glad for you guys to be here inside. Glad that we're able to hang out together today. Hey, listen, I don't know about you, but when you hear the word submit, what does that make you do? What does it make you think about? When you hear the word submit, do you in some ways kind of bow up in your chair just a little bit? Do your fists kind of ball up? And does your smile turn into a little bit of a scowl or a frown, or even kind of you furl your eyebrows just a little bit when you hear the word submit? I got to thinking this week of some of the things that I generally submit to either on a daily or a weekly basis, and some things I just don't like to submit to. One is I don't like to submit to the alarm clock. I don't know about you. Now, some of you go, dude, that's not even an issue anymore. I'm retired. There's no alarm clock anymore. But I do not like to submit to the alarm clock. In fact, generally on Sundays, just to kind of give you a sneak peek, generally I get up about 5:30, 6 o'clock, somewhere in there. So I set my alarm last night for 5:30. I woke up this morning and checked my watch, and it was 5 o'clock. And I refused to go back to sleep, but I didn't want to get up. Because I didn't want the alarm clock to wake me up. So at 5:29, I get up and turn it off because I don't want to submit to the alarm clock kind of going off. That's just me. I'm sorry. I'm kind of weird that way. But what are some other things that maybe I submit to? What I don't like? I don't like to submit to cleaning the toilet. I just don't like that. It's just not a job that I like. But I will do it, but I just do not like to do that. I don't like to submit to the GPS. Especially if, and I don't know why I do this. Sometimes I'll set it, even though I know where I'm going, and then I won't follow the directions that they make. But it's just an extra person telling me something I need to do that I don't want to do. So therefore, I don't like to submit to it. I do not like to submit to Facebook posts that tell me if I do not like this, that I don't love Jesus. I do not like that. I get this feeling that because of those Facebook posts, that some people are thinking that when they get to heaven, Jesus is going to go, listen, man, I know that you gave your life to me a long time ago, but because you didn't like that post, I'm sorry, I can't let you into heaven, right? That's not going to happen. And so I don't like to submit to those types of things. Also, I do not like to submit to my Apple ID updates. In fact, I've got one on my phone right now that's about 2 weeks in the making, and I have not submitted to it because I don't like the timing of it's always wrong, and I always forget about it later on, so I don't like to submit to Apple ID things. I don't know about you, I don't like to submit, and when we hear the word submit, sometimes we get a little bit frustrated when we think about that. I think because there's a little bit of rebel maybe in all of us, maybe it's our kind of an American pull ourselves up by our own bootstraps type of atmosphere maybe that we have. But generally, I think when we hear the word submit, most of us don't want to submit to whatever it is that's happening. In fact, we really would like to sit in the chair, right? Just like that video showed. Most of us want to sit in the chair. We don't want anybody else to sit in the chair. In fact, we're going to look at a passage of scripture today of a young man who sat in the chair and didn't want anybody else to sit there. Definitely didn't want Jesus to take the chair. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Matthew chapter 19. This is a famous passage of scripture, Matthew chapter 19. By the way, if you've got your cell phones and you don't have the YouVersion Bible app, let me encourage you to download that. Maybe that's frustrating to you when people tell you to download certain apps and you're like, I don't want another app on my phone. But nonetheless, it's a great app. I encourage you to get that. You can always have the Bible right there at your disposal, which is kind of nice, actually. But in Matthew chapter 19, starting in verse 16, we meet a young guy who just kind of pops up on the scene and begins to ask Jesus a question. In fact, it seems from Matthew's perspective, this just kind of happens all of a sudden, obviously not planned. So Matthew chapter 19, starting in verse 16, this is what it says. Just then a man came up to Jesus and he asked, "Teacher, what good thing must I do to get eternal life?" And I want you to pay particular attention to his use of the personal pronoun I. There's a couple times that he uses that here. He says, "Master, Jesus, whoever you are, what good thing must I do to inherit eternal life?" So Jesus says, "Why do you ask me about what is good? There's only one who is good. If you want to enter life, keep the commandments." And he says, "Which ones?" To which, in my mind, wouldn't Jesus kind of just say, "Well, all of them, duh," right? But Jesus doesn't do that. Jesus pauses, he pulls back, and he gives this guy the easy ones to follow. Not that they're extremely easy, but they're easier than maybe some that we find in Scripture. And so Jesus says, here's a few of them for you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony. Honor your father and mother. Love your neighbor as yourself. And he says, "Well, all these I've kept since I was a young man." And he was a young man. He says, "What do I still lack? What do I still lack? What am I missing here?" Notice the personal pronouns here. What do I need to do to inherit eternal life? I've kept all of these, to which a part of me kind of wants to go, maybe you haven't as well as you think you have, right? And what do I still lack? Now, the first question is a great question. What do I need to do to inherit eternal life? That's a good question, especially if the emphasis is on the do part. Now, we can't really do anything to inherit eternal life, right? We don't work our way into heaven. But the thought there is, that's a great question to ask because people just actually want to know what sort of steps do I need to do in order to make Jesus my Lord and Savior, in order to get into heaven, to be saved, however people might put it. When we think about the emphasis being put on the do part as to what are the steps that are needed to be put in place, that's a great thing. That's a heart that is willing to do what God asks. But if the emphasis is on the I part, what do I have to do to get eternal life? You know, what church do I need to be a part of? What prayer do I need to pray? What book do I need to read? What sort of things do I need to do in order for that to take place? Well, if the motivation is on the I, then there's a little pride within the heart, and no matter what we may tell that person, the steps they need to take to see Jesus, more than likely that person will not submit to Jesus because they're the one sitting in the chair. Jesus is not in the chair. They're the ones in the chair. And I believe that was the motivation of this young man, especially as we see the rest of the conversation begin to play out. He was the one sitting in the chair. He was the one sitting here thinking, what do I need to do since I'm in the driver's seat? How do I get in to heaven? What are the things I need to just, the bare things that I need to do, the bottom line for me to get to heaven? He was sitting in the chair. You know, that's exactly what religion does. Religion says you can sit in this chair and you just do. You do all these things. Here's a list. And every religion has a list of things that they do. Some are a little bit more stringent than others, but that's what religion says. You sit here and you make the decisions, and if you are good enough, you'll get into heaven. And more people, more than likely, think that they've done pretty well, right? Religion, when we think about religion and we sit in this chair, a lot of times our evil isn't as evil, and our good is really good. That's where we kind of play that, right? So therefore, people are able to say words like this: well, I'm a good person, surely God will let me into heaven. Or I'm a good person, God really kind of has to let me into heaven because of all the good things that I've done. So surely I'm going to get there because I'm a good person. I'm not like, you know, and they usually mention someone like Hitler or someone else who's not quite as good as them, right? Because they set that bar themselves. That's what happens when we sit in the chair. Religion begins to tell us that it's okay to sit there because you'll get to heaven eventually. It's all right. It's okay. But here's the thing. Jesus has to be the one sitting in the chair. We have to submit ourselves to him. Submission actually leads to freedom. Submission actually leads to freedom. You know, this is the same trap that Satan tried to get Jesus to fall for back in Matthew chapter 4. In Matthew chapter 4, verse 1 through 4, it says, Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. Anybody would be. And the tempter came to him and said, if you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread. You see, this is a submission issue. It's not really a hunger issue. It's more of a submission issue. And it's who is sitting in the chair. And so Satan comes up and says, Jesus, you need to sit here. Not your Father in heaven, but you need to sit here. And if you want to, you can tell all these stones to become bread and you'll be able to curb your hunger. You won't be hungry anymore. You can satisfy your own hunger. You can have your own satisfaction. You can curb your own appetite if you just sit in the chair. Go ahead, Jesus. Have it your way. Do what you want. It's okay to have it now. And as we mentioned last week, Jesus wasn't against supernatural help, because after the temptations, the angels come and tend to Jesus. The question was of submission and timing in the will of God. Jesus refused to sit in the chair. He wanted his heavenly Father to sit there. It was a submission issue. If you just sit in the chair, Jesus, you can have all of these things. If you just eat of the fruit, just eat it, and you'll become like God. It's a real temptation to sit in the chair. In fact, it is oh so subtle of a temptation to sit in the chair, to be in the driver's seat, to not submit to God. But Jesus answered Satan. He said, it is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. Jesus lived in submission to the Father. Jesus submitted himself to God. The Apostle Paul bears that out in Philippians chapter 2. He says to the Philippian people, to the church there in Philippi, he says, in your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. So what is that mindset? Well, he says it this way. Jesus, who being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used for his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing, by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. He submitted himself to the Father. Submission actually leads to freedom. Submitting to God actually leads to freedom. And so Jesus, in that moment when he was being tempted, refused to sit in the seat. And so, conversely, we need to be submitting to our Father in heaven, because submission leads to freedom, oddly enough. In fact, Jesus says in verse 17 to this young man, "Why do you ask me about what is good? There's only one who is good. If you want to enter life, keep the commandments." Which ones, he says? Jesus says, "Yeah, how about these? You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. Don't bear false witness. Honor your father and mother." And he throws one in that's not in the Ten Commandments. "Love your neighbor as yourself." "All these I have kept," he says. "What do I still lack?" You see, this young man knew that his own goodness wasn't even enough. He was sitting in a chair, but he realized it was above his pay grade. And I think most of us do, right? Most of us realize that trying to drive our own salvation, trying to drive our own spirituality is tough. It's impossible to do it without Christ. It's impossible to do it without the Holy Spirit there with us. It's above our pay grade to sit in this seat. And yet this young man was sitting in this seat, realized that he couldn't do it, and he says, "What do I still lack?" He knew there was something there that he needed to be doing, something that he needed to do. And so Jesus points him to this in verse 21. He says, "If you want to be perfect, go and sell your possessions and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And then come, follow me." And it says, when the young man heard this, he went away sad because he had great wealth. He went away sad because he realized that salvation hung in the balance. And there he was in the seat, and he couldn't give himself what he knew he needed. And so he went to Jesus and said, "What do I need to do?" And Jesus says, "Sell everything. Sell it all. Sell it all," because this man was wealthy and because his wealth was a point of contention in his life. He says, "Sell it all and then come follow me. Come follow me." In order to submit to the Father, this man needed to submit to Jesus. And here's the interesting thing. Following Jesus requires submission. Following Jesus requires submission. How many people have been oh so close to salvation, but just couldn't find it in their being to submit to Jesus? Just couldn't find a way for that to happen. This young man in this story was this close to salvation. He was staring salvation in the face, and he refused to submit to Jesus. And we may say, well, that's a huge request that Jesus made, right? To sell everything and come follow him. Well, later on, the disciples go, "Man, Lord, we've given everything up to follow you. What do we get?" And Jesus begins to tell them some of the things that happen when followers of his give up what is important in their life and submit to him. And so we know that it's possible. People have done it before. And so this young man, though, went away sad, refusing to submit to Jesus. Following Jesus requires submission, requires us to submit. And submission leads to freedom. You see, it's all about Jesus. It's always about Jesus. Jesus is the difference maker between religion and relationship. Someone one time came up to me and said, asked me what I did. I told them I'm a minister, and they said, "Oh, I really don't do religion." And I said, "That's great, because I don't either. Jesus didn't either. Jesus didn't do religion. He did relationship, right? That's what he wanted. It's all because God wants a relationship with you. God wants a relationship with you. Jesus that didn't come for religion. In fact, there's only a couple times in the New Testament the word religion is actually used. And when it's used, it's actually used in a negative connotation in many ways. Or it's qualified, I will say that. And so Jesus didn't come for religion. He came for relationship. And how we have a relationship with him is we submit to him. We give him the seat. He's the one that sits and makes all the decisions for us. You ever wondered why the name of Jesus is so contentious? I mean, think about that. I mean, you can go out today and you can talk to people about maybe some other religions and some other people in those religions. But if you mention the name Jesus, man, especially on the internet, man, Facebook or whatever, woo, that could have that could either be, hey, praise the Lord, or that could be, you know, you could get some other words we can't say in church today because of that. His name is contentious. I like what Leonard Sweet writes in his book, Aqua Church. It's an old school book written many, many years ago. I think it was written like in 1980-something or whatever. But this is what he says about the name of Jesus, and I love this. He says, to the educationally harassed, Jesus is the Alpha and the Omega. To the lost, Jesus is the North Star, the bright and morning star. To the wanderer, Jesus is the way. To the dead, Jesus is the truth. To the seeker, Jesus is the truth. To the hungry, Jesus is the bread of life, the bagel of the day. All great images, and yet the name of Jesus can also incite anger and outrage. It's a name that people are willing to either die for or they're willing to kill for. Why is it that the name of Jesus can bring a smile to one face and a glare to another? I believe it's because Jesus is the last stop for every soul. Every living soul, Jesus is the last stop. It's always about Jesus. It's always about Him. And Jesus lived in submission to the Father, to His Father. And we submit to Jesus. Submitting to Jesus is what is required. And it's so backwards from the way that this world is. It seems to us, living from this perspective, that it's kind of upside down, that submission would actually lead to freedom. But actually, it's right side up. You know, God's perspective is the perspective. The world perspective is not the real perspective. And sometimes we get that backwards. And we understand that what we read in here in Scripture is God's perspective, and it's the real perspective. And sometimes what we get here on earth is upside down from the way the Scripture is. And so what we see from what God says is that submission to Christ actually leads to freedom. Isn't that interesting to think about? When we let Jesus sit in the chair, there's freedom that can happen. When we let Jesus sit in the chair, there's salvation that takes place. And when we are saved, then we are free from sin. We're free from all those entanglements. We're free from all the bondage that sin brings to us. Here's the thing. Submission in Christ is actually faith in Christ. Let me say that again. Submission to Christ is faith in Christ. What we submit to, we put our faith and our trust in. What we submit to, we put our faith and our trust in. As Jesus watched this young man walk away sadly in his bondage, still bound up by his sin, still bound up by his wealth, as Jesus watches him walk away, Jesus turns to his disciples and he says this. He says, it is hard for the rich to enter the kingdom of heaven. In fact, it's easier for the camel to go through the eye of a needle. And the disciples, they're blown away by this. I mean, they're just kind of rocked. In fact, their whole spiritual paradigm is kind of shaken because they grew up hearing, they grew up being taught that if you're rich, you got a golden ticket to get into heaven because God obviously blessed you. And so therefore, you're automatically going to go to heaven. And so there are a lot of rich people that just assumed that when they died, they were going to go to heaven. And so Jesus says, no, that's not the case. It's going to be hard for the rich to get into heaven. And then they ask the question to Jesus, well, then who could be saved? Who could be saved? And Jesus says in Matthew chapter 19, verse 26, he says this. He looked at them, I would almost say probably looked at them intently, and he said this, with man, this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible. You see, that's why we let Jesus sit in the chair, because all things are possible with him. When I sit in the chair, only a few things are possible, and even those few things are probably kind of iffy because I'm driving it and I don't drive very well. Jesus drives really, really well, and so therefore, all things are possible with him. You see, in this world, submission isn't supposed to lead to freedom. It isn't. And yet you see this young man, and he's looking at the world upside down, and Jesus says, all you got to do is submit. Submit to me, come follow me, and you'll have everything you could ever imagine. And he didn't quite get it. With God, in God's right side up world, in the way things truthfully are, submission to Christ always leads to freedom. It always leads to freedom. Freedom from sin, freedom from death. Charles Spurgeon said this. He said, Christian submission is not an act of human will. It is divine work. We can submit to God's authority and his will only through the power of the Holy Spirit. Christ imputes his righteousness to believers. So the work of submission is faith. The work of submission is faith. And the young man in this story, in Matthew chapter 19, refused to submit to Jesus' request. He refused to submit to Jesus. And he walked away and didn't let Jesus sit in the chair. And consequently, because he didn't let Jesus sit in the chair, he walks away entangled with his sin, entangled in his wealth, still in his bondage. And the sad part is, unless he changed his ways down the road where we don't even know from Scripture, he was on a collision course with hell. Hell will be full of people that will be this close to salvation, but refuse to let Jesus sit in the chair. So you and I have to submit to Jesus. Submission leads to freedom. So let me ask you this question. For those of you online, for those of you that are here, have you submitted yourself to Jesus? Have you honestly submitted yourself to Jesus? Have you given Jesus the chair and said, here, Jesus, you drive this. I'm not going to do it anymore. You drive it. Have you given Jesus the throne of your heart? Because that's what he wants. That's what he wants, the throne of our hearts. And from there, salvation and freedom can take place. Because you see, salvation hangs in the balance. It hangs in the balance. And if not now, when? If not now, then when? You know, last week we read a passage that Jesus, when he was reading a passage of Scripture as he was in a synagogue, he purposely found this passage from Isaiah, and he read it. He read this. He said, the Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners, recovery of sight for the blind, and to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Jesus has set you and me free from sin and from the entanglements that happen with sin. And all that is required of us, all that's required, is submission to him. Submission always leads to freedom. Submission to Jesus always leads to freedom. So who are you going to let sit in the chair? Who are you going to let sit in the chair? What would it look like? What would it look like if we gave Jesus total control over all of our life? Every aspect, every corner, that we gave it all over to him. Could you imagine the freedom that we could experience? Could you imagine the freedoms that others might experience because of the testimony and witness that we may have? Because salvation hangs in the balance, not just for us, but for other people as well. And our job, much like what we see and what we just heard Alicia talk about with Emory Breadhouse, is to share that freedom with those that are around us. Let me pray for us today. Father God, I thank you for your great love for us. Lord, I thank you so much for the freedom that you provide to us, that you give to us freely, Father God. Lord, I thank you that all is required is just submission to you, submission in faith, submission in repentance, submission in confession, submitting ourselves to baptism. Father, when we submit to you, there is freedom that takes place. And Father, we thank you that you don't require us to climb the tallest mountain or to jump the widest gorge. All you require, Lord God, is that we make you simply Lord and Savior of our life. And Father, we understand, we recognize that there have been many around us, there are many around us, our neighbors, our friends, our family members, who have not yet allowed you to sit in the chair. And Father, I pray that you'd help us as believers in Christ, those who have allowed you to take and sit and to drive, Lord, I pray that you'd help us to be able to share that message with the one who is lost, with the one who doesn't quite know you yet, Father God, doesn't quite know the love that you have for them. And so, Father, I pray, Lord, that you would help us as believers in Christ to share that love so that they might be able to experience the freedom that we have in you. It's in your name we pray all these things. Amen. If you're watching online, today you can give your life to Christ. You can experience that freedom that we just talked about. Salvation does hang in the balance for so many. And all is required for you today, if you're online, is to simply chat with one of our MC3ers. They're standing by to help you with those next critical steps and how to make Jesus Lord and Savior. If you're in the room today, I'll be right down front. I would love to talk with you, or maybe even if you said, listen, I don't want to talk today, but maybe another day we can make an appointment for that to take place. But don't let time pass by without giving Jesus the chair, because salvation does hang in the balance. And for those of you who are believers, have been a believer for a long time, we want to make sure that we're sharing that love with those around us. And so we want to make that an opportunity. Also, too, if you're online, you can actually text us, and we can also get back with you, especially if you're on Facebook or you're on YouTube. You may not have a way to actually converse with us. If you'll text to this number, 833-459-0607, if you just text the word yes, kind of a key word for us, as in, yes, I need Jesus, or yes, I want to make him my Lord and Savior, text that to us. We'll get back to you and make sure that someone connects with you so that you'll know what your first steps are making Jesus your Lord and Savior. We're going to take the opportunity right now to take communion together. So if you have your packets, they're right there. They're right there on a chair with you. If you didn't know they were there, you're sitting on it, unfortunately. If you're at home, you can grab as simple as a cracker and some juice out of your kitchen. We're going to take the opportunity to enjoy the freedom that God has given to us by the fact that he came into our world and died for us. You know, this communion reminds us of the salvation that we have in Jesus. We can celebrate what Jesus has done for us simply by partaking of these emblems. And so today, if you take off that first little cellophane off the top, you're going to find that little piece of bread. And it is bread, I promise you. It is bread, all right? May not taste like it, but it's bread, all right? And if you just take that little cellophane off and you take that, it reminds you. It reminds me. It reminds all of us. Your cracker at home reminds you of Jesus' body and how in his body, Jesus took all of our sins upon himself and nailed them to that cross. Jesus knew that salvation hung in the balance, and so he came into our world so that we might be free from sin and all of its entanglements and free from spiritual death. And he did that in the body. Then if you take and peel off that next little layer, which can be kind of tough, I promise you, peel off that next little layer, and that it reveals to us the juice that's in there. And that juice just reminds us, your juice at home reminds you of the blood of Jesus. And Scripture says that the blood of Jesus washed away our sins. He did all of that for us because he loves us, because he cares for us. And all we have to do and simply submit to him. So in this time, as we begin to sing this song, as you hear some of the music playing, take the opportunity to partake if you haven't done so. If you've already partaken, then use this time just in prayer to thank the Lord for what he's done today.